My dear brothers and sisters, it is indeed an honor to be able to meet with you in this beautiful facility on this gorgeous campus. I feel like Scarlett O'Hara in Gone with the Wind when she says that she draws her strength from Tara. I feel strengthened and revitalized each time I drive onto this campus. My wife and I have so many wonderful memories of Provo, Utah, and Brigham Young University. Sister Bowen and I both graduated from this marvelous institution. She in elementary education with a minor in music, and I in English with a minor in Spanish. I proposed to Sister Bowen on the stairs of the lower campus fall semester of 1976. It was near the Carl G. Mazur building. I know the very spot. Our first child, Liesl, was born in the Provo Hospital in 1977. Sister Bowen picked me up in front of the administration building as we rushed to the hospital. I was so excited and so nervous. What a responsibility. I was going to be a daddy. We now have 7 children and 23 grandchildren. We have been married 42 years. Yet somehow I still feel I'm 23. To quote Jacob, the time passed away with us, and also our lives passed away, like as it were unto us a dream. We have found and continue to find peace, joy, and happiness through our family. I witness that the plan of happiness presented to us by our Father in heaven has not changed, that the sealing of a man to a woman in the house of the Lord is essential for us to obtain the highest degree of the celestial kingdom and ultimately become like our Father in heaven, and that the commandment to multiply and replenish the earth has never been revoked. True happiness is found as we strive to become an eternal family. Some members of the church remain single through no fault of their own. Even though they want to marry, those who remain worthy will someday in this life or in the next be given all of the blessings of an eternal family relationship. The Lord has made this promise repeatedly through his latter-day prophets. As I begin, let me share with you one of my favorite stories. Many years ago, the Old Country Fair in parts of England was, besides being the place of exhibition for farm products, the place where employer and employee met. Farmer Smith wanted a boy to work on his farm. He was interviewing some candidates when a thoughtful-looking lad of about 16 attracted his attention. The gruff old agriculturist asked the boy, "What can you do?" The boy swung back at him in the same style. "I can sleep when the wind blows." Even though the farmer didn't particularly like the teenager's answer, there was something about his gray eyes that got under the farmer's skin. He asked the lad the same question. "What did you say you would do?" Again, the answer bounced back. "I can sleep when the wind blows." Farmer Smith was still disgusted and confused by the answer, and he went to other parts of the fair to look into the faces of other young men who might want a job on his farm. But there was something about that answer that stuck to him like glue. First thing he knew, his feet were carrying him back to meet the steady gaze of those deliberate eyes on the boy with such a strange way of speaking. "What did you say you could do?" he thundered for the third time. For the third time, he got the same answer. "I can sleep when the wind blows. Get in my wagon, we'll try you out." One night, several weeks later, Farmer Smith awoke about 2 a.m. to what sounded like a cyclone. It seemed that gusts from the north had developed with such intensity that they threatened the roof over his head. The trees cracked. The noises outside electrified the nervous system. The speed with which he jumped into his trousers was outdone only by the lightning that split the darkness outside. With shoes half-laced, he rushed out into the farmyard to see if anything on the premises was still intact, and he knew he would need the services of the new hired boy. He called up the stairs to the attic where the boy slept, but the response was the healthy breathing of a sleeping lad. He went halfway up the stairs and thundered again, but only a snore echoed back. In his excitement, he went to the boy's bed and did everything to wake the youth but tear the bedclothes from him. The lad slept on. With a mixture of desperation and disgust, he faced the gale and plunged alone out into the farmyard. He first approached the cow barn. Lo and behold, the milk producers were peacefully chewing their cud, and inside their abode, they were all snug as a mouse under a haystack. It didn't take him long to discover how the boy had chinked up the cracks of the cow barn and reinforced the locks and hinges. In the pig pen, he discovered the same tranquility, even though the wind howled on. He turned to the haystack. As he groped in the darkness, it didn't take him long to discover again the preparation of the lad with the gray, steady eyes. Every few feet on that feed stack, he had placed and weighted wires on each side. With this protecting construction, the alfalfa was peacefully under control, laughing at the elements. The farmer was stunned by the revelations that had come to him in a few short minutes on the night of that cyclone. He dropped his head. His mental maneuver shot like lightning to the boy snoring in the attic. Again, the peculiar answer of a few weeks ago slapped him in the face. I can sleep when the wind blows. Brothers and sisters, this young man displays what to me personifies character, honor, and integrity. He summarized what he was in seven simple words. I can sleep when the wind blows. Without being flashy, he knew exactly who he was. And when the test came, he didn't need to question what he would do. He had already made the decision in his life. Regardless of the circumstances, he would be prepared. His word was his bond. I want to talk to you today about what it means to be able to sleep when the wind blows. I want to talk to you about being the best you and living your lives with character, honor, and integrity. The very fact that you are attending this university is evidence to me that you are extremely intelligent. The requirements to attend Brigham Young University are set at a high bar. However, be very careful. Intelligence without character, honor, and integrity can be very dangerous. In all of your dealings with others, decide today to do the right thing for the right reason. If you wait until the moment of necessity to make that life-changing decision, you will often make the wrong choice. Prepare in times of peace, and you will be prepared for the heat of the battle. In those intense moments, you will act instinctively, because that is who you are. Harry Potter's Dumbledore said, "It is not our abilities that show what we truly are. It is our choices." Another saying teaches, "Respect and goodwill are earned by many fine performances and lost by one bad act." Let me give you a couple of simple examples of choices that display character, honor, and integrity. This university is not your normal university. Each student who attends here has signed the honor code. That means each one has exercised his or her agency and committed to uphold the standards of that honor code. There are literally thousands of worthy, prepared, and bright young people worldwide who would love more than anything in this world to be sitting in the chairs you're sitting in today. I remember my freshman year here at BYU. I thought that everyone thought the same way I did. I knew exactly what I was getting into when I chose to come here to school. I was looking for an atmosphere of learning, both secular as well as religious, that would help me to be a better person and help in my mission preparations and my life preparations. I was not disappointed. I found all of that. But what did surprise me were students who seemed not to value the honor code they had signed. I found myself wondering why anyone would willfully sign an honor code just to break it. If they never had intentions to honor it in the first place, why would they choose this place? Why would they so willingly sacrifice their character, honor, and integrity? If they were looking for a party school, they certainly should not have chosen Brigham Young University. Even in my time, it was considered one of the soberest schools in the world. I began to feel that this obvious disconnect of saying one thing and doing another was disappointing. I realized it showed a glaring lack of character, honor, and integrity. It made me think of the truths found in Ecclesiastes 5, 4, and 5. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than thou shouldest vow and not pay. Keeping the honor code is a perfect example of character, honor, and integrity. You committed and now must keep your word, even when no one is looking. You must do so because you said you would. Another unique feature of this university is that your tuition is heavily subsidized by the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Those funds come from faithful members who pay their tithes and offerings of their own free will and choice, with the expectation that the funds will be used for righteous purposes by people who are honorable and have character and integrity. In this case, that would be you. We are talking about funds that have been given by the single mother of six children in Bolivia or the Philippines or anywhere else in the world. In your comportment, in your study habits, in your faithfulness to God, do you have any obligation to your benefactors, your contributors? I think so. I call that obligation developing character, honor, and integrity. These three attributes require self-discipline. I really like a quote from Thomas H. Huxley, who observed, "Perhaps the most valuable result of all education is the ability to make yourself do the thing you have to do when it ought to be done, whether you like it or not. It is the first lesson that ought to be learned, and however early a man's training begins, it is probably the last lesson that he learns thoroughly." Close quote. This says to me that making the right decisions is not always convenient, easy, or natural. Developing the three Christ-like attributes we are discussing require hard work, discipline, and determination. All are processes that the natural man dislikes and rebels against. Also, Huxley's words seem to me to hint at the same kind of character testing God described when the plan of happiness was introduced. He explained, "And we will prove them herewith, to see if they will do all things whatsoever the Lord their God shall command them." Many times, as we go through life, we lose track of who we are and the magnificent potential we have within ourselves. We spend our lives looking for happiness just around the next corner, buying things we can't afford, trying to impress people we will never see again. Sometimes we allow pride to be our guide when serving others should be our daily focus. Often we try to shape our lives and our bodies to meet the expectations of others and to impress the world, which is impossible to impress because it is ever-changing. Sometimes in this madness, we forget what really matters. I have a favorite story by Jules Feiffer that makes this point well. It is called Be Yourself. Ever since I was a little kid, I didn't want to be me. I wanted to be Billy Whittleton. And Billy Whittleton didn't even like me. I walked like he walked. I talked like he talked. I signed up for the high school he signed up for, which was when Whittleton changed. He began to hang around with Herbie Vandeman. He mixed me up. I began to walk and talk like Billy Whittleton, walking and talking like Herbie Vandeman. And then it dawned on me that Herbie Vandeman walked and talked like Joy Haverland. And Joy Haverland walked and talked like Corky Sabison. So here I am, walking and talking like Billy Whittleton's imitation of Herbie Vandeman's version of Joy Haverland, trying to walk and talk like Corky Sabison. And who do you think Corky Sabison is always walking and talking like? Of all people, Dopey Wellington. That little pest who walks and talks like me. My dear brothers and sisters, you are sons and daughters of God. You have within you the ability to become like him and receive all that your Father has. Your Father in heaven knows you. He loves you. He created you. He wants to help you. He wants you to reach your full potential, whatever that may be. He wants you to be your best, the best you, and he will help you find and become that person. I can promise you that all who develop in this earthly existence character, honor, and integrity, and receive and keep all of the covenants God has made available to his children, will inherit eternal life. This is our goal. It is also the great test of this life. Speaking of character, I think of the words of Rudyard Kipling in his wonderful poem entitled If, written to his son. If you can keep your head when all about you are losing theirs and blaming it on you, if you can trust yourself when all men doubt you, but make allowance for their doubting too, if you can wait and not be tired by waiting, or being lied about, don't deal in lies, or being hated, don't give way to hating, and yet don't look too good nor talk too wise, if you can dream and not make dreams your master, if you can think and not make thoughts your aim, if you can meet with triumph and disaster and treat those two impostors just the same, if you can bear to hear the truth you've spoken twisted by knaves to make a trap for fools, or watch the things you gave your life to broken and stoop and build them up with worn-out tools, if you can make one heap of all your winnings and risk it on one turn of pitch and toss, and lose and start again at your beginnings and never breathe a word about your loss. If you can force your heart and nerve and sinew to serve your turn long after they are gone, and so hold on when there is nothing in you except the will which says to them, hold on. If you can talk with crowds and keep your virtue, or walk with kings nor lose the common touch, if neither foes nor loving friends can hurt you, if all men count with you, but none too much, if you can fill the unforgiving minute with 60 seconds worth of distance run, yours is the earth and everything that's in it, and which is more, you'll be a man, my son. This poem personifies character for me. Speaking of honor, Carl G. Mazur once wrote, I have been asked what I mean by word of honor. I will tell you. Place me behind prison walls, walls of stone ever so high, ever so thick, reaching ever so far into the ground. There is a possibility that in some way or another, I might be able to escape. But stand me on that floor and draw a chalk line around me and have me give my word of honor never to cross it. Can I get out of that circle? No, never. I'd die first. Close quote. I believe that integrity is the product of such character and honor. The prophet Job said, till I die, I will not remove mine integrity from me. I believe we show our character, honor, and integrity by the way we treat each other. We never take advantage of the weaknesses of another person. We show integrity when we do what we say and when we act with kindness, treating others as the Savior would. The Savior said, and the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Brothers and sisters, the Holy Ghost will help you. You know what is right and wrong. Since I was 8 years old, there has never been a time when I didn't know right from wrong. I haven't always had the moral courage to choose the right, but it wasn't because I didn't know. The vast majority of you, like me, have been blessed by baptism and confirmation in the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints with the right to receive the Holy Ghost if you desire. I hope you realize that receiving the Holy Ghost is not an event, but a lifelong process. You have the agency to invite him into your life every day or not. Remember that your actions, thoughts, and words will determine if he will be invited to teach you the truth of all things. He is the perfect gentleman. He comes only when invited. So listen to the still small voice of the Holy Ghost. He will guide you and direct you. He is the testifier of the Father and the Son. Consider the words of Samuel the Lamanite. And now remember, remember, my brethren, that whosoever perisheth, perisheth unto himself. And whosoever doeth iniquity doeth it unto himself. For behold, ye are free. Ye are permitted to act for yourselves. For behold, God hath given unto you a knowledge, and he hath made you free. He hath given unto you that ye might know good from evil, and he hath given unto you that ye might choose life or death. And ye can do good and be restored unto that which is good, or have that which is good restored unto you. Or ye can do evil and have that which is evil restored unto you. I have created a short list of reminders I've gleaned from others throughout my life that will help you keep your character, honor, and integrity as you move forward out of this university to conquer the world. Here are Elder Bowen's things to remember as you conquer the world. Moses gave us the Ten Commandments, not the Ten Suggestions. Habits, good or bad, are first like cobwebs, then like chains. There is no right way to do a wrong thing. Don't be a legend in your own mind. Don't be a self-made man who worships his creator. I'll let you think about that one. Be kind. Everyone is fighting a hard battle. Everyone is special, but no one is special. Even Moses said, after seeing the creations of God, "Now for this cause I know that man is nothing, which thing I never had supposed." It's not hard to make decisions when you know what your values are. If you always tell the truth, you don't have to remember what you said. Honesty is the only policy. Don't pray on your knees on Sunday and pray on your neighbor the rest of the week. Quality is not an act, it is a habit. My brothers and sisters, ye are free to act for yourselves. I close with William Ernest Henley's Invictus, a poem that underscores the importance of personal responsibility and accountability. Out of the night that covers me, black as the pit from pole to pole, I thank whatever gods may be for my unconquerable soul. In the fell clutch of circumstance, I have not winced nor cried aloud. Under the bludgeonings of chance, my head is bloody but unbowed. Beyond this place of wrath and tears looms but the horror of the shade, and yet the menace of the years finds and shall find me unafraid. It matters not how strait the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. My dear brothers and sisters, I pray that your determined course in this life will always be guided by your Father in heaven through his Son, Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Ghost. I pray that you will always develop and retain at any cost the attributes and ideals we have discussed today. And now, returning to our unassuming farm boy, I pray that whatever storms come into your life, and I promise they will come, that you can be a person of character, honor, and integrity. And most of all, I pray that you can sleep when the wind blows. I witness that God lives, that his Son Jesus Christ is our Savior and Redeemer, that the Holy Ghost testifies of the Father and the Son, and he will teach you the truth of all things, if you so desire and so live. The Father's plan of happiness has been restored in these the latter days through the prophet Joseph Smith. The Book of Mormon is tangible proof of that restoration. Jesus Christ leads his church today through his living prophets. I have come to know these things for myself and testify that you can know them too. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.